If you have your Bibles with you, you can open it, flip it, swipe it over to Ephesians chapter 5. It's in the second half of your Bible, and we'll be starting in verse number 22. If you don't have a Bible, I also want to say this, we have a lot of free Bibles. So just grab one of the Connect team members if you need a Bible, and we'll get you one for free. But let's read this together, starting in verse 22. It says this, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives are to submit to their husbands in everything." I can see some of you guys get intense today, but if you just bear with me for a minute. Husbands, don't say amen just yet, because it goes on to say, "And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. He did this to present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything like that, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." Everyone say one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ in the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now let's pray before we dive in. Father God, I just thank you for who you are. God, I know that whenever we encounter passages of scripture like this, passages of scripture that are often misunderstood, we tend to put our guard up. So God, I just want to first ask for forgiveness. I want to ask forgiveness for all the people who have weaponized this passage of scripture for their own gain. I just want to pray for healing in the lives of those who have experienced the negative side effects of that. God, I pray that it not be me and my opinions or my biases that speaks today, but I pray that it be you and only you and the truth of your word that holds true today. God, I just ask that you bring a new perspective to us on this passage, that those who are married or considering getting married, whether soon or in the future, that they understand better what your picture of marriage is. And I ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you don't know, my wife and I, Anastasia and I, have been married for 6 years now, right? Going on 7 this August. We're seasoned veterans. Some of you guys are like, yeah, all right. But seriously, there's been a lot of growth in our marriage, mostly on my end, because I had a lot more to work on. But I remember very early on in our marriage, I didn't fully understand what this passage in Ephesians really meant, especially that verse about wives submitting to their husbands. You see, in my head, I assumed that submission meant that my wife would just go along with whatever I wanted when I wanted it. And some of you met my wife and know how strong a personality she has. You're probably like, how are you still alive? Right? I know, it's a miracle. No, but I remember one day, right? It was in the first year of our marriage. My wife is out and about, and, you know, I'm at home, and I'm hungry. So I open the fridge, and I spot this big, nice piece of chicken breast just sitting right there in the fridge, calling my name. And see, my wife had put it in the fridge the night before to get ready to cook that day. And now, mind you, I don't really cook. My wife can attest to that. I mean, at this point in my life, I thought seasoning chicken, you just need to add some salt and some prayers to it, you know, but you know, I was trying to be a good husband. So I thought, you know, all right, I'm going to surprise her, right? I'm just going to try to earn some brownie points. So I text her like, hey, babe, you know, I'm thinking about cooking this chicken in the fridge, and so you don't have to worry about it tonight. But I also said, just so you know, I have no idea what I'm doing, so I need your help, right? I need you to walk me through it real quick. Then I waited, and I waited, and there was no response. And I don't know if it was the hunger, right? When you're hungry, time just moves slower. I don't know what it is, but eventually I call her. And guess what, y'all? I went straight to voicemail. So I'm like, oh, okay, maybe she just missed the call. So I called again, voicemail. And by the third time I called, I was offended, right? Like, I'm like, now hold up. Why is my wife not responding to me? Why is she ignoring my phone calls? But a few moments later, she actually calls me back, and she real quick, she says, hey, babe, I'm sorry, I'm in this discussion with a friend, and it's a real serious conversation. I'll call you back soon. Goodbye. And then she clicks, hangs up. And I have to be honest, y'all, my first thought after that was, how dare you? Right? Like, don't you know I'm trying to be a good husband? Right? Like, don't you know that my cooking this chicken is more important than what you have going on? I know, I was crazy. But anyways, after that, I was like, all right, fine. You know, I'll do it myself. I had an attitude. Right, so I grabbed the pan, I throw that big old chicken breast on it, you know, put some oil in it like I'm on the Food Network, and you know, no seasonings or nothing. And y'all, a few moments later, the whole house is full of smoke. The fire alarms are going off. I got a broom trying to stop it from going off. And what makes it worse is that the chicken wasn't even cooked. It was burnt on the bottom and raw in the middle. I remember just a few moments later, Anastasia comes walking in, just all calm and collected, and she's looking around at the chaos in the kitchen, the burnt chicken, the smoke in the air, and then she looks at me and says, what are you doing? Right, and without skipping a beat, she just throws out my burnt chicken and starts cooking. No lecture, no attitude, just grace. And I'm just standing there with an attitude, just humbled, hungry, and honestly just convicted, because in that moment, I realized that I had it all wrong. See, I thought submission was about control, about my wife doing what I wanted when I wanted it, but that's not what submission is. And what's disheartening, what I want to talk about today is I don't think I'm the only one who has misunderstood this very passage in Ephesians. In fact, I think a lot of people, especially in the church, have a misunderstanding about what this passage means for us as believers today, or even how it's relevant to us, especially in the context of marriage. Because if I'm being honest, this passage of scripture has, you know, started arguments in marriages. It's caused division across churches and denominations. It's even caused some people to leave the church all together. So I think it's important that before we dive in and get some, you know, some of the practical takeaways for marriage today and what it means for us, I think it's important to first zoom out for a second and understand where the Apostle Paul is coming from when he writes this letter. Because listen, if we don't get the context, we'll totally miss the heart behind me, and trust me, you don't want to be out here trying to preach this message to other people with burnt chicken energy. All right, now when first reading this passage, right, I think many people, especially in modern Western society, they think that Paul is just being misogynistic here. But that can't be further from the truth. In fact, in writing this to the Ephesians, Paul is actually pushing against the status quo. He's actually combating some of the patriarchy and male dominating ideals of the culture of his day and age. You see, you have to understand that in Rome, in the Roman Empire, Roman households operated under what was called paterfamilias. Right, and basically what this means is that the oldest living male in the household at that time had absolute authority over everyone else in the household. This means that everyone, including all women and children, were legally under the authority of either their fathers or their husbands their whole lives. Which means a woman couldn't own property. They couldn't make decisions without the head of the household. The primary role was to serve the family. And because Roman culture was also all about status and image, marriages actually operated more as a social contract rather than a romantic unit. It was a means to gain wealth and status. And in these marriage, women were actually obligated by law to submit to their husbands, being faithful only to them and serving them in whatever way the husband saw fit. But the problem was here with this culture is that there was no reciprocal expectations for the husband, right? So many of the husbands were actually misusing, abusing, and being unfaithful to their wives with no fear of consequence. So here in Ephesians 5, Paul actually begins to redefine what submission, what headship in marriage actually looks like as a believer. Not according to the culture of the day, but in light of the gospel. But to fully understand Paul's stance here, we have to first look at the bigger picture of the entire letter to the Ephesians. Because in the first half of Ephesians, in chapter 1 through 3, Paul actually lays the foundation. He reminds the Ephesians who God is, and more importantly, what God has done for them through Christ Jesus. For example, he tells them things like that they are redeemed. Or how they're, in chapter 2, he says that you're saved by grace through faith, not by anything that you can do to earn it. But then when we get to the second half of this letter, where we're at today, Paul starts to shift from theology to application, and he starts to lay what it looks like to live in response to that grace. How we as followers of Jesus should walk in a way that reflects the gospel. For example, in chapter 4, he says this, take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by what? Deceitful desires. To be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And in the beginning of chapter 5, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dearly loved children and walk in love. And then right before he talks directly to husbands and wives where we're at today, he says this in chapter 5. And get this, because this is really important for the context of what we're talking about today. He says, but be filled with the Spirit. Skip down a little. Giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Wait, hold on. What was that last verse? What did that say? He says, submitting to one another. Now, one of the biggest problems when interpreting this, this passage starting in verse 22 is that people want to start in verse 22, right? Mostly husbands, right? They want to jump straight to wives, submit to your husbands. But here's the problem. You can't understand verse 22 without first understanding verse 21. In fact, in the original Greek language this was written in, verse 22 doesn't even have its own verb for that word submit there, because it's actually a continuation of thought from verse 21. So a more accurate reading of this would be something like, be filled with the Spirit, everyone submitting to one another. And in practice, this looks like this. See, Paul's not introducing a whole new command in verse 22. He's like, this isn't just a word for wives. It's a word for the whole church. You see, mutual submission is the framework of this entire passage. And if you miss that, it's dangerous. See, Paul is calling everyone, husbands, wives, and the entire church, to live in a posture of humility and self-sacrificial love. Why? Because if you're filled with the Spirit, as Paul says in verse 18, then submission becomes a mark of that Spirit-filled life. And with that understanding, with that foundation of the bigger picture of Ephesians, many people would naturally ask, okay, well, what is biblical submission then? What does that actually mean? Well, thankfully, Paul doesn't just leave us guessing about what biblical submission is or looks like. He actually gives us the foundation for it, and it was right there in verse 21, because he says what? He says, submitting to one another, what? In the fear of Christ. See, that phrase there, in the fear of Christ, is key. That lays the foundation. And this isn't our modern interpretation or definition of the word fear. It's not being scared or being intimidated. This fear is a deep reverence, a deep respect for who Jesus is. You see, this is where our submission to one another should stem from. Paul is saying this kind of submission, the one that's rooted in Jesus, it's not about control, it's not about power or obligation. No, it's submission that's rooted in Christ, rooted in his character, in his humility, and in his love. And this is why biblical submission looks so different from how the world defines it. Because the world hears the word submit, right, and thinks oppression, domination, power imbalance. But godly submission isn't about self-centeredness. It's not about serving yourself. It's about keeping Christ at the center and putting others before ourselves. And for some reason, people tend to draw the line here in verse 22. Like, how dare God say that? But if we're being honest, being submissive is a core tenet of our Christian faith, right? To all believers. It's a foundational part of what it means to follow Jesus. There are foundational teachings from Jesus himself, like, for example, the last shall be first, or whoever wants to be great must become a servant of all. Whoever humbles themselves will be exalted, right? Like, this isn't a new concept. So when Paul talks about submission in the context of marriage, he's not introducing some weird, outdated concept. He's just reinforcing a truth that runs throughout all of Scripture. That those who follow Jesus are called to live lives of humility and service. If there's any relationship where this should be most evident in, it should be in our marriages. And I would argue that mutual submission is how relationships flourish anyways, right? I mean, let's be honest. Nobody wants to be in a relationship where it's all about the other person, right? Where one person is constantly taking and never giving. That's no relationship at all. That's manipulation. You want to know why so many marriages fail? Because people go into their marriages, into these relationships, with the mindset of, what can you bring to the table? Well, how can you fulfill me? What can you offer me? It's self-centered from the start. And I find it ironic that the same world that criticizes biblical submission, saying, why would you be submissive? That's so dangerous. That's harmful. They're the same ones that hurt and harm people and use them for their own self-fulfillment. And I don't know about you, but I don't think I've ever seen a healthy marriage built on selfishness. But the strongest and healthiest and long-lasting marriages I've ever seen are the ones where each spouse chooses to serve the other. Not because they have to, but because they love each other. Because they're rooted in something a lot, way more bigger than themselves. And this is why I think it's important to start with Christ. Because when we are being submissive to one another, it's about him. It's not about me. It's about honoring him, not about getting what I want. All right, let's jump to verse 23. It says, this, because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the savior of the body. Now, if verse 22 didn't challenge you, then this one might. But husbands, before you get too excited, let's really unpack what Paul is saying here. Because this is another verse that is often misunderstood both inside and outside of the church. Yeah, I believe it's because of sin, the sin of pride and self-centeredness, that's the reason behind that misunderstanding. Because some men read this verse and interpret it like this. They read this and think, this says, I'm the head of the household, so I'm more important. That means my wife should do whatever I want and cater to all my needs. It's not what this is saying. Some women can hear this passage and think, I must not be equal. I must be secondary or less valuable. But that's not what Paul is saying here. Because this verse is not about worth. It's not about value or equality, because Scripture is incredibly clear on the value and dignity of every person, both men and women alike. For example, Romans 2, Acts 10, Ephesians 6, Galatians 3, all affirm God shows no favoritism. And that we're all one in Christ. Even in this passage, he references Genesis to say we become what? One flesh. And Genesis 1 tells us that we're all made in the image of God, both male and female. That's a core tenet of the Christian faith, the Imago Dei. So there's no way that this verse is saying that wives are secondary in the sight of God. That's because God doesn't favor one gender over the other. He doesn't favor anyone over the other. But if this verse isn't about value or worth or equality, then what is it about? I believe it's about God's design. I believe it's about God's intentional, beautiful design for how men and women are uniquely wired. Not to diminish or compete with one another, but to complement one another. And man, I had to cut out so much notes. We would have been here for an hour if I were. I really wish I could spend more time on this section right here. But what's more important, what's most important is understanding the weight of this calling, because headship in marriage biblically is not about being one up on the other. It's not about having everything revolve around you. Instead, it's about being the biggest servant in the room. Why do I say this? Well, let's look back at verse 23. What did it say? It says, because the husband is the head of the wife, as what? Christ is the head of the church. As Christ is the head of the church. Do you guys know what Christ did for the church? He gave up his life. Like, the biblical picture of headship is not about being served. It's about laying your life down. It's about following the example of Christ. And do you know what Jesus, the head of the church, says in Mark 10? He says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served," but to what? But to serve. It's to give his life as a ransom for many. That's true headship. That's to be served, but to serve. Not commanding, but giving. Not demanding, but dying. Not controlling, but covering. So this verse, this role of headship should never be used as a weapon. Because it's not about telling your wife what to do, man. It's about laying your life down for her. It's about serving her. It's about loving her and sacrificing for her. Headship isn't about status. That's what the Romans were all about. No, headship is about surrender. It's not a greater position. It's a greater responsibility. And when we live that out, our marriages become more than just partnerships. They actually become a gospel witness to the rest of the world. They point the world to Jesus. That's what our marriages do. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that marriages can't be fun or enjoyable, right? Like, I think they can and should be. But the greater mission isn't about fulfilling us in our needs. It's about honoring God. It's about showing the world how God sees us and loves us. And the reason why marriage is so hard and painful, but at the same time so beautiful and rewarding, bring out the best and the worst in us, is because it's meant to be a reflection of Christ in the church. Our marriage becomes a picture of the gospel message. And what is that? What's the gospel? Well, I love how Pastor Tim Keller puts it in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. If you haven't read it, you should go read it. He says this. He said, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are all more loved and accepted in Christ Jesus more than we ever dared hope. Is it okay if I'm being transparent with you guys today? I think my wife and I have seen this play out firsthand. Right? People will sometimes look at our marriage and tell us, you know, man, you guys have such a strong marriage, and, you know, I wish I had something like that. And while I appreciate the encouragement, What people don't see is the road that we walk to get to this place. They don't see that the cracks that God had to mend in ourselves, and don't see, you know, a lot of people don't know that actually in the first year of our marriage, we were actually on the edge of divorce. How we were two broken people. It's carrying years of pain and trauma and unmet expectations, trying to figure out how to love one another through all the mess. And in fact, I remember one night, my wife looked at me and she said, I think I'm going to leave because I don't feel worthy of love. And I remember just sitting there, just with a heavy heart. And I remember just telling her plainly, and I prayed, and I just told her plainly, I said, no, you're not leaving because you are worthy of love. And this wasn't a magical fix, right? Like after this, it took work. It didn't feel good in the moment. It felt lonely, and it felt like sacrifice. But that night became a turning point in our marriage. Not because we figured each other out, but because we started realizing that we couldn't do this thing on our own. It was the beginning of surrender, of letting God strip away our ideas of what love and marriage should look like, of learning what it means to lead through service and love through sacrifice and to forgive deeply, not because we're good at it, but because that's how Christ loves us. It was beautiful. I remember years later, I overhear my wife talking to some friends. She's just telling them that how this was this dark moment in our marriage, how that moment where she felt unworthy of love, but me choosing to be faithful and staying, how that she saw Christ more clearly than ever before in that moment. That was the moment that actually drew her closer to God. And I'll be real with you, this isn't a one-way street either. There have been times in our marriage where I've been messed up, where I've said things, where I've had attitude and burnt chicken, right? Like, there's been times where Anastasia loved me so much through all of that, where I couldn't help but to see Jesus reflected through her. Listen, I'm not sharing all this to say, look at us, look at our marriage. No, because honestly, marriage is not the goal. Jesus is. Marriage is just a picture, the reflection of something far greater. Marriage is just meant to reflect Christ's love for the church, for us, a love that sacrifices, that redeems, that stays. A love that gave everything. And listen, y'all, when we surrender our relationships to him, whether we're married or dating or single or divorced, we're stepping into something deeper than just self-help or temporary behavioral changes, right? We're stepping into the gospel. And here's the truth. You will never be able to submit, to forgive, to serve, or to love well unless you first surrender to Jesus. So the invitation I want to give to you all today isn't just to improve your marriage or your relationships, not just to fix your behavioral problems. My invitation for you today is to surrender fully to the one who already gave everything for you. To surrender fully to the one who laid his down for his bride, the church. To the one who is still healing and still restoring and still redeeming broken stories. To surrender fully to Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it challenges us. God, I pray that you let it penetrate our hearts. Let it just sit in our hearts. Just help us to be better. Not to be a perfect in our eyes, but perfect through your eyes. Which means loving you, clinging to you, trusting in you. God, we're so broken and filled with pride and sin. And God, I just ask that you just continue to work on our hearts, in our minds, in our marriages, in our relationships with one another. That I just ask that you just help us to fully live out what it means to submit to one another, especially in our marriages. That's all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.